So back in April, I preached the first of here. I preached the first passage of what I hope to be a six-part sermon series through the book of Jude. This sermon you'll hear today would be the second of those six. And that first sermon served as an introduction to the book, and it examined, you know, the first two. Jude wrote this letter to the churches as a call to arms, as a call for the church to contend for the faith. Jude wrote this epistle to the churches to make them aware of the danger of false teachers in their midst and to appeal to them to contend for the faith. If you would, look down at your Bible. I'll give you a brief outline of Jude. It's really helped me to think of the book and get a better comprehension of it by thinking of this outline. In verse 1 and 2, you have the greeting. In verse 3 and 4, you have the purpose clause, what this letter is going to be about. In verses 5 through 16, you have the main body of the letter. This section gives a description of the bad guy and of the bad guys, and of course teaches us some, what we don't want to be like. Verse 17 through 23 is the body closing. And then verses 24 and 25, you have the doxology of the book. So again, today we'll be considering Jude 3 and 4. And Jude's message is simple. You must contend for the faith. And we'll see that by considering three headings and asking the question, why? Why does Jude say that a Christian ought to contend for the faith? And our first heading is supremacy of Scripture. Supremacy of Scripture. And just to clarify this heading, you know, I'm looking for three S's so my headings look pretty. And so I named it supremacy of Scripture. But of course, you know, that Scripture in first century Palestine for the apostolic church is the Old Testament and then the apostolic teaching. And so what I'm really referring to here is that teaching of the apostles and the Old Testament. Jude tells us that we must contend for the faith because false teachers twist the Scripture. False teachers twist the truth. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith." To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. While Jude had hoped to encourage the church and to write a letter about their common salvation, he found it necessary to write appealing to the church to deal with these men and to care for the people that they had already harmed. Look down at verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says, "These people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." What I want to highlight to you is that little phrase, relying on their dreams. The false teachers were claiming that God was speaking to them through their dreams in order to manipulate and usurp authority. Remember what Jude said in verse 3. "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints." What kind of faith? A once and for all delivered to the saints kind of faith. False teachers seek to gain control by introducing new revelation or by twisting the word of God the same way their father did in the Garden of Eden. By mingling truth with error and re-giving it to the people. And the scriptures promise us that we're going to have to face this challenge of contending for the faith. Look down further in the book at verses 17 and 18. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last day there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions.'" Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. We'll begin reading. Well, I should say the text here is a prediction that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Ephesian elders as he leaves Ephesus. And we'll begin reading at verse 28. Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." You see, this prediction of the Apostle Paul is something that every generation of the church is going to have to face on one level or another. You might think to yourself, well, certainly contending for the faith is something that the pastor or the elders or the missionaries should do, but does that apply to me? And of course, I'm here to tell you, yes, that applies to you. You must contend for the faith. You see that the book of Jude isn't like the book of Timothy or Titus. It's not written to a pastor. It's just addressed to the church. Jude is calling on the whole church to contend for the faith. And while it is true that pastors, elders, and missionaries are on the front line of the battle, we all have a role to play. Do you know that 16 million Americans served in the armed forces in World War II? How many out of that 16 million saw serious combat? 1 million. The vast majority of the American military worked behind the front lines, moving supplies, working as mechanics, shopping clerks, doctors, nurses, burial detail, or in the Army Corps of Engineers, fixing bombed out roads and repairing bridges. See, the men on the front line that were pulling the triggers were reliant on those that were clearing debris, fixing roads and bridges, bringing water and ammunition and food and medical supplies to the front lines. The vast majority of the American military in World War II didn't pull triggers. Elders, you must contend for the faith. God called you to watch over his flock and to help facilitate their growth in doctrine and practice. God has given you the direct responsibility of filtering those that would pursue the pastorate. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Fathers, you must contend for the faith, training your family in doctrine and practice so that they'll be equipped to contend for the faith. Communicate members, you must contend for the faith. God has given you the solemn responsibility to choose and vote for those that would rule over you. And those ruling elders, in turn, must examine the men who will be preaching in our churches. What I'm saying is don't vote blindly. How do you know if they're qualified? You must know the scriptures. You must contend for the faith. Children, you must contend for the faith. I would suggest you learn the shorter catechism. I know it sounds weird, weird words and weird sentences, but if you don't understand something, ask your parents. Christian, you must contend for the faith. And I'm going to say that the Westminster Confession, the shorter and larger catechism, are fantastic I think they're fantastic. What a resource God's given us. To go through and just read a question and an answer in your evening worship or at whatever time maybe you're doing your devotion. Go through the shorter. It's like 101 Christianity. Go through the larger. It gets a little deeper. It can kind of be fun because you're like, what are these guys saying? I'm telling you, they write weird, weird sentences. The sentence order is bizarre. You can play a little game, help each other to understand it more. It'll give you that information you need to be able to contend for the faith. You must contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. We must contend for the purity of Christian doctrine, but we must also fight for the purity of the gospel itself, or what I'm calling the sanctity of grace. And we see that in verse 4. The sanctity of grace. You see, you must contend for the faith because false teachers pervert the grace of God. Look with me at verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Notice that last phrase. Why do you need to contend for the faith? Because false teachers pervert the grace of God into sensuality. I'd like to, for a moment, if I could, talk about the words rendered into English as pervert and sensuality. I'm using the ESV. Your text may have some slightly different words. The Greek word rendered into English as pervert could be rendered as turn, change, or exchange. So they're turning the grace of God into, they're changing the grace of God or the gospel into, or they're perverting in that sense, an admixture, making it impure in order to get those things that they desire. The Greek word rendered into English as sensuality could also be rendered as licentiousness, lasciviousness, debauchery, or lawlessness. The idea that they are perverting, changing, or exchanging the grace of God for lawlessness, for a license to sin. They're perverting the gospel so that they can have license to do, to not do those things that God has commanded us to do. And the main body of Jude's letter lays out the evidence for how these false teachers reject authority in the pursuit of their ungodly desires. And Jude does this by comparing their actions to various Old Testament era examples. Look with me at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of fire. Just as judgment comes and came to Sodom and Gomorrah for their immoral behavior, so too judgment is going to come upon these false teachers for their immoral behavior. Look with me at verse 8, a verse we've already looked at. It says, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. What are these people like? Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, doing what? Following their own sinful desires. Verse 18, another verse we've already seen. In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Jude makes it clear to us that the false teachers are self-serving. They're pursuing their own ungodly desires and dragging others along with them. Jude tells us that the false teachers are perverting the gospel in order to convince you that it's okay to sin. The gospel says that we are saved through faith alone, by the finished work of Christ alone. The gospel says that to be saved, you must trust in Christ's finished work on the cross, turn from your sin and to follow Christ. These false teachers hear the gospel, and what they hear is an opportunity to manipulate others. These false teachers may affirm that salvation comes through faith alone, by the finished work of Christ alone, but in the end, they deny our need for repentance. They deny our need to live holy lives. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. It's the book just behind Jude. Peter is writing against false teachers in the same era as Jude. And Peter begins by asking the church to recall the false prophets that arose in the ancient church. And beginning at chapter 2, verse 1, Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people," that is the ancient church, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." You need to contend for the faith. You need to contend for the purity of the gospel. God is holy. And we kid ourselves if we think salvation can come by any other way than Christ dying in our place. I mean, if you think you're doing pretty good in your own righteousness, I'm telling you now, you do not know God. He is holy. And if you think you will stand in front of Him on your own, you are sorely mistaken. Christ is your only hope. Salvation is indeed through faith alone, by Christ alone, and yet Christ has called us to repent and believe. Christ has called us to live holy lives. Repentance involves changing one's mind and life. Jesus requires that His disciples break with sin. Jesus requires that His disciples acknowledge that sin is grievous to God, and He calls on them to turn from their sin and to walk in holiness. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Christian, God has called you to walk in holiness. And God has called you to contend for the faith. Christian, you must contend for the faith because false teachers are prone to perverting the grace of God. But it is not just the scriptures that they twist or the grace of God that they pervert. They also seek to rid themselves of Christ's rule. And we see that as well in verse 4. In verse 4, we see that these false teachers want to rid themselves of submission to Christ. Submission to Christ. Look at verse 4. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Christian, Jesus is to be obeyed. Jesus is King. We say Jesus is Lord. The false teachers that Jude is writing about deny the lordship of Christ in two ways. First, we've already seen that they deny the lordship of Christ by perverting the grace of God. And second, they deny the lordship of Christ by rebelling against the authority structure Christ has set up in His church. they rebel against Christ by rebelling against the elders that he has established to shepherd the flock. They rebel against Christ by seeking to usurp authority, by causing divisions, and by trying to gain advantage through favoritism. Look with me at the evidence. See how Jude compares their behavior. Look at verse 6. Jude compares the false teachers to fallen angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, just as the fallen angels left their place of authority. So too, the false teachers are seeking authority that they had not been given. Look at verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh and do what? Reject authority. These men reject the authority structure Christ has set up in the church, and they seek to establish their own. Look at verse 11. Jude says, "Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." What did Cain do? He killed his brother, right? Cain hated his brother. Balaam rebelled against God for the sake of gain. And what about Korah? Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron in order to seize power. Jude is telling us these false teachers are hating their brothers for the sake of gain, and they're stirring up rebellion in order to seize power. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters. Doing what? Showing favoritism. Why? To gain advantage. They show favoritism in order to build relationships and gain loyalty that they're going to use. They're going to try to use. Look at verse 19. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. These false teachers show favoritism in order to gain power. And they're playing a political game here to gain advantage. They cause strategic division in order to divide and conquer. Christian, beware. The devil prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. You must guard your unity. Little flock, guard your unity. You must contend for the faith. These methods of usurping authority are certainly nothing new to us, I don't think. We read about them in our history books, right? As nations conquer nations. You look at World War I and World War II, and what do? They see that society is in political uproar. They don't know if they want fascism or socialism, or do they want communism or capitalism. And another nation sees that division and they seize upon it in order to get the society in uproar. One nation sows the seeds of political discord in another nation in order that its government might be toppled by a coup or a civil war. And if that method doesn't work, they calculate the cost, seek justification, and let bullets fly. And if you watch our news, no doubt you feel the weight of the divide and conquer method stirring in our own nation. Our television screens are filled with examples of politicians who twist the truth, use character assassination, and use a divide and conquer strategy in order to seize power. The false teachers that arise in the church use the same basic methods. And I don't think we should be surprised about that. When we see it play out on our news screens all the time. Christian, never forget that there is a spiritual war underway and that Christ is conquering nations through the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that what we say? We say, well, it might not look like it, but I'm telling you, Christ is conquering nation after nation until they are all put under his feet. And how is he doing it? He's doing it through the preaching of his gospel. Right? Well, if we're in a war and we're conquering, don't you think we ought to be on guard for a little bit of return fire? Of course. You must contend for the faith. False teachers rebel against Christ when they launch subversive attacks against his shepherds. Jude warns us that we ought to be on guard for those who seek to destroy the authority structure that Christ has established for his church. False teachers seek to sow discord in the church and manipulate its members in order to gain control. Christian, protect the unity of the church. Never entertain gossip. Never entertain slander. I mean, be like Joseph. Remember when he was caught by Potiphar's wife? Pulled off a coat and ran. Don't entertain it. And a red flag should go off in your mind if you hear someone belittling or slandering one of your elders. This type of behavior ought to be confronted as Christ instructs us in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And listen, I know confrontation can be a great cause of anxiety. And so I would say if you need help in confronting, if you are ever this situation, if God ever brings this situation into your life as something that you must handle, that you, if you can't do it, would go to an elder or to another mature Christian to help you. You must contend for the faith. You must contend for the faith because by their godless and immoral behavior, false teachers deny Christ. So, thus far, we've looked horizontally, right? We've looked at different scriptures. We've talked about the historic context of what Jude is facing by examining the text. We've talked about ways that would be beneficial in you, like practically contending for the faith by arming yourself with the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. But I'd like to take your attention vertical, if I may, and tell you that the church will have total, unequivocal victory in the struggle against those who seek to destroy her and to corrupt her. Why? Because Jesus is contending for the faith. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him." And the Word of God says that he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. God the Father is putting all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things. What's the point? Christ is in control. He's in control of everything. Through Christ, the church will have total victory. Jesus promised that he will present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Church, you have been promised total victory. But we'll have to fight. Sometimes things are going to be hard. But we are promised total victory. Why does Jude say that you must contend for the faith? You must contend for the faith because false teachers will continue to challenge the authority of the Scripture, pervert the grace of God, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. May God grant us the grace, boldness, and faithfulness to be obedient to Him and to fight for His honor and glory. Amen.